It's a powerful song, amen. Well, good morning, Church in the Falls. You know, when his lights are this bright up in the front, I really have to hear you to know if you're here. Because all I see is a lot of blurry stuff. So let's try it again. Good morning, Church in the Falls. Amen. So glad to have all of you here, whether you be online or in person. You are a very honored and welcome guest. And if you're new here, if you're in your first few times visiting us, hopefully you have found how kind of a congregation we are. We love people and we love you, and we're glad that you're here. And if you're online, you hadn't visited, you're missing out on some serious coffee and fellowship. So please come on and join us here. We'd love to have you. We are talking about growing up. And it's a challenging subject because it gets into some areas that are not black and white. It puts us on a platform where we have to think differently. And so I hope that you will consider seriously what I'm suggesting and its implications, which should make us uncomfortable. Think about when you were a kid. Maybe you had the same mindset that I did. I remember thinking, I don't want to grow up. Did anybody else experience that?
I still do.
You still do? And my reasoning, though, why I didn't want to grow up is because I don't want to have to go get a job and pay for things. Life is so easy with, you know, I just live and I do my thing. And, you know, with the exception of school, which is awful. But other than that, life is really pretty good. And when I got to grow up, I got to, like, take responsibility and I got to be in charge. And we don't really want that. But then we want to drive the car and we want to have the money to buy the house and the toys. And so there's a little bit of a pull there. It's the same thing in Christian life. When you come to know Jesus, forgiveness is immediate. Heaven is guaranteed. Life is going to be blessed in ways that you don't even understand yet. This is fact. But then real life kicks in and you've got to learn to take that Christian walk and do things with it that are very uncomfortable. To the point of martyrdom, maybe. Can you imagine what it would be like to be strapped somewhere and threatened? That's what we're walking into. That is what adult Christianity looks like. Hard decisions. They're not easy. They're not black and white. And they're complex. And sometimes you might answer wrong. And you know, you just got to lean into it with faith. Trust the Spirit to lead. And trust at the end of the day, in my weakness, God's strength will be seen. As a preacher, I live there. I don't know if you guys have an awareness of the burden on standing before all of you to present something. I'm saying something up here as gospel truth, right? I'm trying to present something that I believe with my heart. And yet, my beliefs shift as I grow in maturity. And now there's this thing called the internet. There's things that I've said that will be permanently recorded that a few years from now, people will say, you said that. And I'll be like, yeah, and I meant it. But I don't think that way anymore. It's a challenge. We all have the same challenge. I just happen to be in a pulpit environment. Yours is at your job, at school, with your family. It's the same thing. You have to step out as an adult Christian and do things that may or may not always be clear. And they're hard. So that is what we're talking about. How do we do that? So far, here's what we've started. First of all, we need to move from milk to meat. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we're talking about. The second is, and this is a really big idea, we are the second incarnation of Christ. And remember, the Bible, according to Jesus, points to Him. Jesus comes along and points to who? Us. We need to move beyond the words of Christ into their point, their telos, their goal. According to Hebrews. That's what's going on here. So as the body of Christ, we will live in a way beyond greater things you'll do, Jesus said. That's a fact, an expectation. And so just as much as Jesus appeared to be contradictory to the Old Testament, which he wasn't, we might be contradictory to Christ at times. Just want to think about the realities of that. How do we evolve in a way that God's Spirit leads us into places that are not clearly annotated necessarily in a book, chapter, verse. That's what we're dealing with here. And that is not an easy thing. Second incarnation of Christ. Then we talked about how we're going to do that. And now it's from John 13, the commander's intent. The last thing Jesus said, you're on the battlefield. I'm leaving to go back to God. You need to know what to do when you don't have clarity. Here's what it is. Love each other. That's real important. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Those are all wrapped into there. But at the end of the day, if you only got one thing to focus on, love your opposite brothers and sisters. That is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the new Christians and the old Christians and the zealots and the tax collectors. All y'all different people. If you love each other well, all the rest will get worked out. That is my commander's intent. And Jesus lays that out very clear. And then we look a little bit later. There's two big implications of this. Alignment and authority. Last week we talked about alignment, which Jesus, again, in John 17, just a few chapters later, says very similar things. I'm the commander, and he's talking to God now out loud, and he prays for us. So we know we're included in this commander's intent. God, may that align them. Bring them one in unity. Not in belief and doctrine and black. No, in the way we connect with one another and lean in towards one another. Even if we're coming from this side or that side or up or below or behind, doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we're all going to land into the commander's intent of love each other well. And it brings alignment. This week, I want to start a conversation, this week and next week, and maybe even into Father's Day a little bit, of the second really big implication of this. And that is authority. Now, this is one that in our heritage as churches of Christ, we talk a lot about. And I'm not sure we really have a grip on what Jesus meant by that. So I want to start unpacking some ideas. Again, I told you this week might be a little uncomfortable. I hope it is. I hope we're having some real good discussions over lunch. And I would love to be right or wrong. Doesn't matter to me. I want you thinking. And so I want to push you a little bit to push outside the box. So we're going to start with a video. You've seen it before, but it's just too perfect for today. So push play.
Oh, help. Can you help me, please? I'm stuck.
I don't think that's a good idea. I have zero experience in lumberjacking.
Thank God you're here. Can you make some food? I've been stuck here for 6 days, and all I've had to eat are 2 pine cones.
Well, I'm not a nutritionist, so I wouldn't know what someone in your condition would...
Do something!
Do what? I'm not a zoologist!
There's a gun in the tent! Get the gun!
I don't have a license. I've never operated...
Look, just throw a rock or something.
I'm not a geologist. I don't know which one would be most effective.
Oh, I don't want to die. I don't even know if I'll get to heaven. Do you at least know how to get to heaven?
Well, actually, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a theologian, so I wouldn't really know what to say to you. But, you know, if you ever get out of here, you really should look into it.
Oh, he's coming! Run!
But I have no formal training in long-distance running.
Funny, right? We laugh at that like the kindergartner who doesn't want to grow up. We laugh at it, but think about it. That is the epitome of what I want to show you from the text as a Pharisee. One who knows what they need, but chooses not to use it, and they make an excuse. So the challenge for you today is, what is your excuse to hold on to your baby bottle? What is your excuse? There's probably many. Pharisees' legalism is a great one. We've all been guilty of that at times. I want you to really challenge yourself to think outside the box as we look at the words of Jesus. What is your excuse? A common one for churches is, well, I don't want to be wrong. That's kind of where he was heading at, right? Have you told your friends about Jesus? Well, no, because I really don't know how to do that. I don't know the right verses to say, and I don't... You're a witness. You don't even need the Bible. Just what has God done in your life? Well, but I just... See how easy that is. We've all done that. I want to say that that attitude, on a macro level, is consistent in our lives as Christians. And that is precisely what is being talked about when it says you are no longer supposed to be babies, give up the milk, and eat meat. Because wrestling with real issues in real life and loving each other well is hard. And there's no excuse for us not to do that. And that is really a very important thing. We think about, well, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to offend God. If I say the wrong thing, then somehow I'll lead people into hell and I'll go there myself. We say things. We think. We operate out of a sense of fear and we reject. And I ask you, what's better, to be wrong or to be unloving? According to Commander's intent, that's an easy answer. Is it being wrong or is it being unloving, church? What do you think? It's really loud. You can't argue with the Bible on that one. Or the very core words of Jesus. In fact, I would go farther to say I think he wants you to be wrong if it means you're going to be loving. It's that loud. Now, I'm not suggesting that we be wrong. You don't hear me wrong. But if you have to pick, that's important to God, is our attitude towards one another. Remember back in the day, Adam and Eve were given something called dominion. That's authority. You have dominion over the whole earth. You kill, you eat, you move, you own the world, but you don't really own it. I'm still God, but you're in charge. Go, have dominion. You remember that? He does it again after the flood. There's a very clarity about that. God has an expectation that we do something. And so all the great inventions of our world are because of dominion. God made the elements, but we get to play with them. We get to direct them and rearrange them and study them. And we get really cool inventions because of it. It's our imaging of God as a creator. We have dominion over this world. Now, God is still in charge of the whole universe, but we have dominion here. It's very clear. Another way to think about it is this word stewardship. Remember when Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's house? Do you think Potiphar gave him a whole bunch of rules of black and white? You can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this, but you can't do that. You know he didn't. The text implies there was a common sense. Certain things you don't have control over, as in anything ultimately is through me. And of course, my wife is a part of me. Everything else is yours. Do with it and bless me while you do it. And Joseph did. And he does it multiple times. Was he in charge of Pharaoh? The answer is no. He was delegated from Pharaoh to be in charge of all of Egypt. Did he have authority, though? If he said, that's not right, kill that man, do you think they would do it? They would. And Pharaoh would be like, why'd you kill that guy? Because he did this. Okay. You're in charge. I trust you. That's what we're talking about here. God has given the church, his people, he is pointing into us to have authority in this world. And we need to rise above the way we think. Now, I'm not saying that we have authority to be Bible thumpers and to beat people down. Again, that's the opposite of Commander's intent, right? Commander's intent is to what? Love each other well. If we're not doing that, we've missed it. But if we do things that might feel or struggle with wrong, but we're getting to that goal, I still think that is what God is saying. That's the authority God is putting in us. 1 Corinthians 4:1, the great apostle Paul talks about stewardship like this. We also, 1 Peter, the other great apostle, 4:10, talks about stewarding our gifts. God has given us a responsibility. Remember the story of the talents, right? The only one that Jesus rebukes in his story is the one who, out of fear, isn't that ironic, hides his talent. You wicked servant, out. Give that to the other guy who did something with it. There was 10, 5, and 1. Remember the story? And, oh, you're a harsh master, and I, well, then put it in a bank. My goodness. Wicked servant is what he refers to him. Because he decided out of fear not to take authority over what he had stewardship of. God has condemnation words for that. Because there's an expectation that we wrestle with these hard things and do the commander's intent, even if we're wrong. How do you think that servant would have been if he'd have gone and invested it and it had gone belly up? Sir, I'm so sorry. I invested in this business and it went belly up. The pandemic came along. Jesus, the master, would have been like, that's unfortunate. Let's try again. Let's pick smarter. Let me give you some advice. Here's two more. Let's go do that. Would you disagree with that? I know that's not the point of the story, but seems to be important implication in the story is do something with it, even if it fails. Because the intent is what I'm going for, right? All right, let's look at Matthew 16. Now, this is coming from an apostle who walked with Jesus, firsthand account. This is what he says. One day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember that, that's the key here. The Sadducees and the Pharisees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign. That's another real critical word, focus on. From heaven to prove his, and here's the word of the day, authority. Prove to us that you have authority to do what you say. Now, Jesus is interested in this, right? Remember how amazed he was? I'm a man under authority. I tell them to go. My master tells me to go. You're just the same way, Jesus. You have authority. So you say it, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, wow, what great faith. So authority is the question of the day. And the Pharisees come and say, prove your authority. Give us a sign. It's almost, I'm going to interpret this a little farther. You may disagree with this, but just chew on it for a minute. Well, I don't have a book, chapter, and verse for that. Therefore, it sounds a little similar to this. That's where he's going. He continues. He replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret, here's a key word, the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Now, in your Bible, you may have a little note that says this was not in the earliest manuscripts. So I want to take a little detour. Luke records a very similar story in a very similar context, and this is Luke's version of this passage. Here's what it says. Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see the clouds beginning to come from the west, you say, here comes a shower. And you are right. And when the south wind blows, you say, today's going to be a scorcher. And guess what? It is. Again, you are right. How are they right? Do they have prophecy? They use the brain and they interpret. This 1 + 1 equals. That's what they're doing. Jesus is commenting on that. And then he continues, you fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs, the sky and the earth. But you don't know how to interpret the present times. And then he ends with this condemnation. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? Now, is Jesus saying, I want you to do whatever you think is right? Somebody say no. But in the context, there is an expectation to think. Would you agree? Why don't you do what's right? Why don't you 1 + 1 = 2? You can interpret the sky. Why can't you interpret? I've given you a commander's intent. Maybe another conversation for later. Why can't you make a decision based on that? You watch the stock market and you invest your money and your time. Would you not invest some time into my commander's intent? How do you love each other well? What do you need to do about that? How do you make a hard call where it's not clear in the Bible, but you know my intent? This is growing up. This is what Jesus is tiptoeing in. Back to our Matthew passage. He continues. Verse 4. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. Again, prove to me, black and white, book, chapter, and verse, that this is what you want. He's saying, look, that's not what it's all about. That is an adulterous generation who demands a sign. But only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. Now, this is interesting. I think what Jesus is saying is there's plenty of signs. You're just refusing to listen. It's an excuse, is what he's saying. You know what's going on. The wind blows from the south. Now you know what's going to happen that day. You're just choosing to ignore the sign. Well, prove to us it's going to be this way. Hello? 1 + 1 =? Why don't you know that, right? That's the point. There's an excuse here. Matthew 16 continues. Verse 6. Watch out, Jesus warned. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now just pause for a minute. What do you think he's talking about here? He's just condemning them for not using common sense to making excuses, demanding a sign. And then he says to his followers, hey guys, be careful about the yeast of those guys. Now, in good form, the disciples begin to argue over the bread that they forgot. Jesus is like, dude, fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. We're not talking about bread. Brings them back on course a little bit later. Same passage, verse 12. Then at last, hallelujah, They understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and the bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, deceptive teaching is yeast. It trickles into the whole batch. If we're not careful and we're in a group, we're going to all start thinking that way. What is the deceptive teaching in this context? Excuses. Demanding a sign. Expecting myself not to have to do the hard work of saying, Jesus said, love each other well, but I'm over here and he's over there and we're in different places and I think he's wrong and I think she's wrong and it's hard. No excuses. That's what God has called us to. That'd be enough right there, but it continues. Starting in verse 13, the very next verse, Jesus goes into this famous thing. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say the other prophets. But who do you say I am? And then Peter, because Peter's always with his mouth open, says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this. Now, this is really insightful. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. I want to interpret that a little bit. In this context, Matthew is teaching us, his readers, that Jesus is upset with laziness and excuse. And in this context, laziness and excuse is not doing the hard work of what Jesus expected and wrestle with real-time situations as a group. But instead allowing the leaven of the Pharisees of, well, you didn't tell me I had to do it that way, get into the batch. And he says, but who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. He goes, yes. And you didn't know that except that God gave it to you. Now here's the implication. When we use our intuition and we follow commander's intent, God will tell us what we need to know. Do you believe the Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian? Amen. That's what the Spirit does. So we have to trust it. Remember when, and we're going to look at this next week, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit and they made a decision? That's what's going on here. Jesus is condemning people from using excuses instead of doing with it. And the reason he can trust Peter's opinion, how Peter knows what's right, it's because God gave it to him. And then he goes on to make it real clear. Now I say to you, Peter, which means rock, upon this rock I will build my church. Who's building the church? Jesus. But it's on the rock of this statement of truth that God gave Peter. Did you catch that? So I will give you the key to the kingdom. Now if I said I'm going to give you the key to the city, what are you thinking? Is that a little thing or is there authority in that? I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Not just any kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. And then, just in case you weren't clear, he makes it even more clear. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Does that sound like authority? Does that not sound like you can make some rules as you need to because you have dominion. You have authority. I have given you my commander's intent. And when you operate in that, what you say is right, even if it's not. How many times has God changed the entire course of history because of mankind saying, we want a king? That's not what I intended, but so be it. I'll bring the Messiah through your king. How many times has God rearranged the plan? And you could argue on the other side of this, but you can see it all through the text. It's hard to ignore. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven because you have authority from God to do it. Is anybody uncomfortable yet? You're not listening to me if you're not. But this is just to his apostles. Have you heard that? All right, let's take that on. Two chapters later, Matthew 18. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. What's the goal? Win the person back. Does that sound like commander's intent a little bit? Loving each other well? You can hear it, right? But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. As in, the group is what we're going for here. If the person still refuses, take the case to the whole church. church. Very specific language here. We just talked about he's going to build his church and this is how he's going to do it. Then if he or she won't accept what the church's decision, then treat him as a corrupt tax collector. I want to interpret this as well. In context, he's saying, when you and your brother or sister disagree and they sin against you by their statement or activity or refusal, you go to them and work it out. And then you take others with them and work it out. And then you take the whole church. But if they refuse to be one with you in purpose and focus, not in doctrine, not in black and white thinking, but in love of one another, commitment and koinonia, if they refuse, then you treat them like an outsider. Because the point of all of church is what? To love, say it with me, each other well. Do you see that in this? It's a conflict resolution because the point of church is we're all different. And we've got to learn to get along. And that means sometimes binding on earth and heaven things that are different. Again, well, that's not what he's talking about. Let's continue. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, is he just talking to the apostles here? I don't think so. And I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth about anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Now he's speaking of supernatural movement in the world because two or more gathered choose and pray about it. And our favorite verse is the next one. For where two or more gathered, I am there. Do you believe that applies to us? How many of you have used that to say, when we come together, two or more, God is with us. Because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. This is about us. Commander's intent has never changed. His purpose is you come together, love each other well. When someone offends you, you go to them and you reach to them. And if they refuse, and you bring somebody with you. And if you bring more with you, and if they still refuse at the end of the day, guess what? That's when you treat them like a tax collector. Because the point of church is to love each other well. It is a commitment of koinonia to one another. And we have to do better about this. We use our authority to Bible thump. You don't believe the right thing, I'm going to beat you with this. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Forget the Bible. What does Jesus want you to do about this brother and sister that y'all are at odds with one another? That's much harder. Would you agree? It's easy to be right and argue your point. And I can argue with the best of them. I know Greek and Hebrew. Just bring it on. I'll right? Does no good. The church doesn't need that. What the church needs is people who love each other well. Really, really well. Even when it's not right sometimes. And again, that's my point. I think Jesus is saying clearly, even if you're wrong, even if your behavior and your teaching is wrong, I would prefer that as long as you're loving each other well. We'll work out the doctrine later. But let's be honest. Jesus' purpose in this world, the one thing that has been solved is the behavior problem and the teaching problem. When he died on the cross, what happened to your sin? Behavior is not an issue anymore. Now, when we sin, we hurt others, we divide people, we hurt ourselves. We don't want to sin. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me wrong. But the problem of sin, the separation of God we read about in Isaiah 59, is no longer an issue. Done 2,000 years ago before you were born. Our teaching is no longer a problem because we have a commander's intent and we have a whole Bible full of character of God. And we might disagree on it, but as long as we're working, we're going to get there because over time, God will reveal to us what we need. The doctrine is not a problem. Here's the part that we have control over. Here's the part that's hard because it's your choice. Love each other well. No excuses. None. That is the epitome of what church is supposed to be about. That is how the world is taken over. That is how we love God. That is how we love the world, is we love each other well here. We've got to think about this. Okay, now, the controversial part, because we're out of time, we're going to pick this up next week and the week after. No excuses. What is bound on earth is bound in heaven. This is authority. Now, this is where it gets a little sticky. What do you do when there is no book, chapter, and verse, and you're navigating brothers and sisters who claim to love the Lord but are exactly opposite of you, and they almost seem wrong? you're a little too friendly with Rome, the zealot would say. You know what? I can't believe you just kill people. The Bible says that thou shalt not murder, Mr. Zealot. Why are you doing what you do? Why do you carry a dagger in your... This is just not right. Can you see a real conflict in that one example? And that's at least two of the apostles we know of. What about in our church? What about our different fellowships of believers around the world? How do we navigate that when the ultimate goal is to what? Love each other well. I want to remind us, we're going to look at Acts 15 next week. I want to challenge you to read it. This is a circumstance fresh in the church where they do this principle in real time. And they make some decisions that are not book, chapter, and verse. And I believe God binds it in heaven, like on earth, as it is in heaven. Because of their choice as leaders. Seems good to us and good to the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at a contemporary thing in the 19th and 20th century in heritage in Africa. Some things that happened there that are another example of this. And then I want to bring it to today. How do we deal with our world? I almost threw a crazy one out there. Our LGBTQ challenges. How do we navigate that with this in mind? I hope all of you are a little serious about what I'm saying, because this, it should make you very uncomfortable. These are not easy things. If it were, there wouldn't be so much about it. Let me leave you with this. God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And His one request above all else is when you see another brother and sister and they claim to be my servant, your new rule, your command is to love them well. To argue right or wrong, have some spirited discussions, great. But never let it supersede how you treat one another with respect and love. This is so important, church. And I want to really challenge us, not only to just treat with respect, but to grow beyond that and to treat with love and intentionality and make decisions together as a body of believers. Because Jesus' life points to us in the world. We are the second incarnation of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your spirit would move right now. Lord, I don't want to be right or wrong here. I just want to challenge us to think. And I pray that your spirit would work in each one of us individually, through your word, through nudgings, through experiences and conversation, through a commitment to humility and honesty. Lord, allow us to mature in the way that you want us to. Allow us to grow up and to give up the bottle, to take on the meat, and just really dive in to your ultimate commander's intent, to love each other well. Help us to do that, Lord. It is hard, especially in the world that we live in, where everything is constantly moving and the challenges that come with that. Ground us with this command and allow us to make wise decisions. And then above all, Lord, as we make them right and wrong, Lord, we pray that you would be present to work it all out. And in our weakness, may your strength be seen. Father, we humble ourselves before you and we ask for you to lead us dynamically and loudly. We invite you to prod and poke and move and stretch. Bring us to the place we need to be, Lord. We pray humbly in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'd like to respond today in some way, we have a couple opportunities. One is you can come find me up here. I'm just going to be standing with the invitation song. But if you would like a little more privacy during the song, if you slip out that exit sign there, there's a prayer room right outside of there. One of our shepherds will be in there. We'll receive you lovingly and pray with you and encourage you. Give you a chance to talk a little bit and to be encouraged. We want to support and want to bless you. If there's a way that we can do that today, we invite you to receive that blessing as we stand and sing together.